Holy One, we are granted many ways of understanding and learning, and sight is only one, but we give you thanks for that, for it is through sight that we see sunrise, that we see the light of the world. But without vision, we see nothing. Amen. We are going to have a very short video. Some of you have seen it before. If you have seen it before, don't spill the beans, okay? It's very short.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla? This video is from research by Daniel Simons and Christopher Chabri and is copyrighted. It is available.
The first time I saw that, I thought it was a trick. And I had to rewind the whole thing because I had not seen the gorilla. So if you didn't see the gorilla, that's the whole point of the exercise. When we're paying attention to something so clearly, when we've been told to and we're following the rules so carefully, we may not see the gorilla. So I have another question for you. How many of you watch television shows that are courtroom dramas? Law and Order? Yeah, Law and Order? And I probably will pronounce this wrong, but I heard something about Gyakuten Saiban. Yeah, I see just a few people nodding. If I said it so wrong that people don't know what I'm talking about, you can tell one another. So today we read a story about a man who was blind from birth. But most of the story is about how the Pharisees and the temple police accused Jesus of a crime and investigated that crime. So those of us who are addicted to courtroom dramas recognize the style of the story because it's a legal drama, like Law and Order or Gyakuten Saiban. The writer of John's Gospel uses the idea of the courtroom throughout the whole Gospel. And the writer focuses, that was a pun, focuses on the idea of witness throughout the Gospel. So in many ways, John's Gospel is a recounting of the testimony of the witnesses, the whole Gospel, but this story especially. So this is a crime story at first. Has Jesus broken the law by healing on the Sabbath and taking the Lord's name in vain? And accusations are made, and the temple police are sent out, and the Pharisees interview witnesses, and officials try to intimidate witnesses. And one man resolutely sticks to his story. Now, the funny thing in this story is that the only reliable witness is a blind man. Was a blind man. And there's something else important here, and I don't want to lose it. First of all, Jesus does away with a very ancient and recurring theme. Jesus denies that illness and disability are anyone's fault. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." That's called a charism. A charism is a gift freely given by God to a person or a community for the good of others and to bring about the kingdom of God. And we don't always recognize it as a gift. The idea that a person is sick or disabled because they've done something wrong is wrong. People are loved by God, and God's purpose is worked out in and through people, whatever their disability or difference. But the authorities begin by assuming the man is a sinner, that his family are sinners, and also that he's not very smart. And if they can push him, they can force him to see what they see. So when we read the story in John's Gospel of the man born blind, we're tempted to focus only on the part about the healing, the part where it appears that this man becomes more like us, so that he is acceptable to the world. But it is apparent through the story that from the beginning, this is a man who is loved by God. He's not loved in spite of his blindness. He is loved because of who he is and has already been given a gift of grace, the gift of the ability to witness clearly, simply, and honestly. So the actual part about the healing is actually the shortest part of that story. And the means of healing is really simple and maybe a little bit icky. Jesus spits in the mud and mixes up the mud and rubs it on his eyes. And then, when he washes it off, he can see. And he does become, perhaps, more like us. But instead of focusing on the way this man was made more like us, perhaps we could focus on the charism, the gift of God that this man shares with us. Because the blind man is not the sinner in this story. And the story is not about his redemption. The story is about the myth of certainty that we know. And all the rest of the story is the courtroom drama. So they take the man to the Pharisees who question him, and his witness is very simple and compelling. And it doesn't speak of obvious, mind-blowing power. He just says, "He washed me, and now I see." And they don't believe him. So they go to his parents, and his parents are afraid. They intimidate his parents, because they know that anyone who confessed Jesus as the Messiah would be thrown out of the synagogue and might even be in danger of their lives. We need to just be a bit careful here. John talks about the Jews in the same way that we speak about the church. It doesn't mean everyone. He means the leadership. We complain about the church fairly often, especially if we're clergy. We mean the leadership. So the leadership of the synagogue tries to get the blind man to witness against Jesus, and they try to get him to say that Jesus is a sinner. But the blind man sticks to his testimony only about what he knows. He is a brilliant witness. Exactly what anyone would want in a witness. He doesn't deny Jesus is a sinner because he doesn't know. All he says is, "I was blind and now I see." And when they press him, he says, "I have told you already and you would not listen." And then the man quotes scripture back at them. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And in response, they do not turn to logic or persuasion, or anything. They return to name-calling and prejudice. Who are you to try and teach us, you who were born in sin? We know from experience, and we know from our story, and from the disciples and the clerics in this story, just how cruel and condescending, how derogatory and dismissive people can be towards those with difference, including the blind. Some people will kick you when you're down. And the professional clergy in this gospel story make all the wrong moves. They refuse to believe eyewitness accounts of a miracle, and they were more concerned about ritual and law than truth or justice or life. They can't see anything important except that Jesus may have healed a man on the Sabbath. He may have broken the law. And this has become more important than to love another human being and rejoice in his wholeness. And they blabbered pious cliches, and they scapegoated the victim, and they hurled insults at him. That's actually what it says. And they intentionally humiliated him, and they called him a sinner, and they threw him out of the synagogue. "You sinner," they said. "How dare you lecture us?" And at that, their own tragic blindness was confirmed. Their spiritual blindness. It wasn't the physical blindness of the beggar that was important here. It's not the central point of the story. Remember something else. Jewish stories, Jewish humor, and Jewish theology often are deliberately ironic. That means that the meaning of the story is the opposite of what seems to be being said. The meaning is not about healing the blind man. All these important people were unable to see the real truth that was standing before them, a man who could see. There is a great professor of theology, Dan Clenenden, I can't even pronounce his name. In the Christian scheme of things, he says, one of the most dangerous spiritual places you can live, oddly enough, is in the deluded notion you were a fully sighted person. Conversely, the healthiest place to live is not only to acknowledge your spiritual blindness and your failure and your contradictions and complicities and ignorance, but to embrace that place is a good place to live. For in acknowledging our blindness, we can see, and by insisting that we are fully sighted, we can remain blind. To admit that we have been blind and that we have not seen what was right in front of us can be very hard. Like I said, when I first saw that video, I thought it was a trick. And the group of people that I first saw that video with, which was several years ago before I came to this congregation, there were several people who were very angry with the person who showed the video. People can become angry that they weren't quite as wise and righteous as they thought. That's one of the reasons Christianity spends a lot of time on confession. In order to see clearly, we sometimes have to admit that we have been wrong, that we have not seen. And we must acknowledge that only with God can we start again and see more clearly. Jesus taught in this story that through our disabilities, and we all have them, through our failings, God can speak through us. We can acknowledge our inabilities and somehow make our peace. That's far different than self-pity or self-loathing or rationalizing or invoking it as an excuse. Acknowledging our blindness can be an act of liberation. We really don't know it all. It is not a confession of bondage to something else. Perfection is a terrible burden to have to bear. All of us stumble around. We are all blind in some ways to the possibilities of life before us. Sometimes deliberately, willfully blind, so that we don't have to do anything and we don't have to change what we're doing. And yet in our wandering and our blindness, we bump into love and life and experiences of God we could never have expected. And sometimes God uses our blindness to run us right into life's possibilities. In this world of difference, sometimes God places people before us whose vision and understanding is entirely different than ours. And they may not be the ones who are wrong. We have the ability when we listen and when we learn to open a whole new world if we can try to see what they see.